Thank you, Mr. Flamin, and certainly welcome back to all of you. Last week, these halls seemed bare since most of you are still traveling. It's good to see all of you again. It seems like it's been quite some time. As you know, ever since humanity has been around, people have wondered, what happens after I die? Is there life after death? What is it like? And there have been many different ideas, theories throughout the ages. You're probably aware of a number of them. But among those ideas, there is the solid belief, especially among those who consistently read the Bible, that somehow, after the righteous die, they go to heaven. But is that the case? Is that true? Well, to find out, we need to go to the source of life. We need to go to the Word of God to see what it says about heaven. So today what I want to do is go over the basics again and review what the Bible does tell us about heaven. So to start out with, before we can answer the question, do we go to heaven, we probably should ask the question, well, what exactly does heaven mean? How does the Bible define it? So if you would, let's start out with this study and looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 10:14, we read, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." Well, all of a sudden, right here, we see that, wait a minute, the Bible isn't talking about just one heaven, is it? We see the word heaven used, and we see the word highest heavens. Now, if you remember back in your grammar school days, we have comparative words and we have superlative words. Comparative would be higher heaven. The superlative would be highest heaven, which means that there are more than two. So how many heavens does the Bible talk about? Because it here mentions the highest heavens. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a clue to that. As we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. So Paul is talking about his situation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. And he writes, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven." So you see Paul here referencing a third heaven, which means that there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. So what can we find out about first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven from what we see in the pages of the Bible? What are these heavens that the Bible defines? Well, let's start out with the first heaven. And what could that be? Well, Ezekiel gives us one of many verses that tells us the characteristics that describes where we can find this first heaven. Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll be looking at verse 20. Ezekiel 38, verse 20. Breaking into the sentence here, "So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on earth, and all men who are in the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." So here we see there are birds in heaven. Now, most people probably don't realize this. They don't think about it, because most people, when they look at the Bible or consider what the Bible says, really only think about there being one heaven. But here Ezekiel says that there are birds in heaven. And there are other verses in the Bible. We're not going to be turning to all of them. You'll get enough of that as it is. There are other verses in the Bible that talk about the clouds in heaven. So this first heaven has clouds in it, has birds in it. So effectively what that means is the first heaven, as defined by the Bible, is merely the sky that's around us. Now a lot of you, since you're back here now, in that sense, have been to heaven and returned. If you were in an airplane, you were in heaven, or at least the first heaven. So what was it like? Some people probably had a flight that they thought may have originated somewhere else, I'm not sure, and not heaven. But the first heaven is simply, clearly defined as the sky around us. So what about the second heaven? If the first heaven is the sky, what could the second heaven be? Let's take a look here. David, in one of his psalms, Psalm 8, gives a clear indication about the second heaven that is defined in the Bible. Psalm 8, and we'll look at verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So what is he seeing in this second heaven? The moon and the stars which God has ordained. We won't turn there, but Isaiah writes in chapter 13 and verse 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, and the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So what is the second heaven? Well, it's what we call outer space. It's the cosmos. It's that region which contains the moon, the stars, the sun. It's that area in the universe, which big area, that is just beyond the sky of the earth. So that's the second heaven. But now we get to the third heaven, the heaven that Paul was referring to back there in Corinthians. What is the third heaven? Well, there's a big difference between the first heaven and second heaven as compared to the third heaven. See, the first two, as we just saw, the sky and outer space, they're physical realms. But the third heaven is a spiritual realm. There's this gulf between them that it cannot be crossed by mortals. So the third heaven is spiritual. And this is what most people think about when they think about whether they're going to go to heaven or not, is this heaven. So what does the Bible tell us about it? What can we know about this third heaven? There are certain characteristics which are very well-defined, very prevalent, that the Bible talks about. And the first is that heaven, the third heaven, is the dwelling place of God. To see that, let's take a look at 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 8, dedication of the temple, and the prayer is being sent up to God, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. So we see very clearly that God dwells in the third heaven. It's where he is. It's where he hears our prayers. And in fact, when Jesus Christ returned and rose to heaven, where did he go? Mark 16:19. We don't need to turn there, but Mark 16:19 clearly shows that Jesus returned to God who was in heaven. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he is received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So the third heaven, the first characteristics of it, is that it's God's dwelling place. It's where God the Father and Jesus Christ now dwell, now live. But this verse that we just read in Mark 16:19 gives another indication, one of the characteristics of the third heaven. It says, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Well, where is God? God is sitting on his throne. The third heaven is where we see God's throne located. It's described as his throne. It's from where he reigns over the entire creation, where he rules over the creation. Matthew chapter 5. Let's take a look at that for confirmation of this. And there are other verses, too, that talk about heaven being the throne of God. But Matthew chapter 5 and verses 34 and 35. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So God's dwelling in heaven. His throne is in heaven. And there's another characteristic that we want to look at, is that the true, actual temple of God is in heaven. As you recall, when the tabernacle was being constructed, God gave Moses very specific instructions for how it was to be built, how it was to be laid out. And the same was true for the temple. Why was that so important? Well, it was important because those, the tabernacle and the temple, were to be copies of the temple that is in heaven. And we see a reference to God's temple, the true spiritual temple in heaven, when we look at Revelation in chapter 11, verse 19. Here we see Revelation 11, 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. Jesus Christ, who is now our high priest, is serving in this temple as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And finally, one other characteristic that we can determine from the pages of the Bible about what the third heaven is or what it contains is that we know that in the third heaven is where God's angels are. There are a lot of different verses that refer to the angels in heaven because they're going back and forth carrying out God's instructions. And while we're here in Revelation, let's just turn back to chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So we see that heaven, from our perception, is filled with angels. They receive their instructions at the throne of God, and they carry out his instructions throughout the creation. We're not going to turn there, but also in Revelation 12, there's the talk about a war broke out in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. So we see again a reference to angels being in the third heaven. So when it comes to trying to figure out, do we go to heaven when we die? It's important to understand the context. What does the Bible mean when it's talking about heaven? And we can see that the Bible speaks about three different heavens. The sky, which is the first heaven, outer space, and the dwelling place of God, where his throne, his temple, and his angels are. But to understand how the Bible uses the word heaven, we have to understand the context, what's going on when the word is used, so that we can understand which heaven the Bible is talking about. Because if we don't understand that the word heaven could have multiple meanings, then we can fall into the trap of misinterpreting what is meant when the Bible is talking about heaven. So we've got a definition. We understand that there are now three different heavens that the Bible talks about. Let's get to the main question here. Do the righteous go to heaven when they die? Well, first we have to say, is there any evidence in the Bible that that has ever happened? Now, some claim that there is evidence. But if it is, who from the pages of the Bible would have gone to heaven after they died? I mean, surely Abraham, the father of the faithful, Abraham probably could have gone, or Moses, or the prophets. What about David? I mean, David was called a man after God's own heart. Did he go to heaven when he died? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was speaking, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, in verses 34, we'll see what the Bible has to say about whether or not David went to heaven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Well, that's pretty clear. David did not ascend to heaven. And Peter also said that his tomb was still with us to this day. So if Abraham didn't, Moses, David, or any of the prophets, who do people think went to heaven? Who do they claim died and went to heaven? Let's take a look at some of those claims. The first person that is frequently mentioned as having gone to heaven would be Enoch. So let's start looking at the story of Enoch and see what we can find out. Turn back to Genesis 5. We'll start taking a look at this. Genesis 5, verse 22 through 24. Here we read in Genesis 5, verses 23 through 24, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, so what happened to Enoch? Well, let's take a look at this and see what we see here in verse 24. First off, we notice that Enoch walked with God. Enoch made it his habit to follow God's ways, to live by God's ways, to do as God commanded. Now, for us, that's not unusual. That's what we're trying to do every day, too. But when you look at the era in which Enoch lived, that was the exception. Very few of the people on the planet were following God's ways. We know of Enoch. We don't know of anybody else. It's an interesting contrast because Enoch, as Jude referred to him later, was the seventh from Adam. So Enoch was the seventh generation through Seth. He walked with God. He lived by God's ways. But we have a contrast, extreme contrast, because the Bible also mentions someone by the name of Lamech. Lamech was also the seventh generation from Adam, but through Cain. And look at the contrast here. Lamech was an example for what the majority of the society was like. And what did he do? He was boasting to his multiple wives that his pride had been hurt, and as a result, he killed a man. You see how far away from God's ways humanity had already fallen? But here's Enoch. He walked with God. The next phrase says that he was not, for God took him. Well, where did God take him? It doesn't say, does it? But a lot of people assume, well, God took him, so he must have taken him to heaven. It's interesting looking at a different translation, one that perhaps most of us aren't familiar with. It comes from the Geneva Bible, which was an early English translation that was translated prior to the King James Version. But they translate this, chapter 5, verse 24, as the following. And Enoch walked with God, and he was no more seen, for God took him away. It's pretty clear. It just says God took him away. There's no speculation about where God took him or what exactly God did with him. But this is not unknown. Later on, after Moses died, God also had taken Moses' body. So there were situations in which God intervened. Now, I don't know why God would have done this. He had his reasons. But if you stop to think about it, Enoch was prophesying in his time against all the ungodly behavior, all the evil that was going on. Enoch died early, and God could have just taken his body because who knows what that society around Enoch might have done. So God took him away after he died. But since this verse doesn't say anything about Enoch going to heaven, where do people turn to try to justify the belief that Enoch did go to heaven? Well, let's go back all the way to the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, so now, this is where people say, well, look, Enoch didn't die, so therefore God must have taken him to heaven. And part of the confusion comes in, you know, I read here from the New King James Version, he was taken away. A lot of the older English translations translated it, literally translated. So the assumption has been, well, Enoch was translated, so he must have been changed in some way. So he was changed from his mortal being and then taken away to heaven by God. But when you look at the Greek word that is used, that we translate as translate, it literally means just to carry away, to take from one place to the other. So all it's really saying is that God carried Enoch's body someplace else. The Bible states that Enoch was taken away. It still does not state that he was taken to heaven. Now let's look at the question, did he die or not? Because it clearly states here that he did not see death. So people say, oh, well, Enoch must not have died, so therefore he had to go to heaven. But this is a really good example, a really good lesson for us in the dangers that are inherent in taking a single verse out of context or to just look at a single verse and base our beliefs on that. Because if you look here, and we'll take a little broader look here in the context both of the letter to the Hebrews and this specific chapter, you'll see that if you accept that he didn't die, then there's a conflict within the Bible, and it contradicts itself. Let's take a look at, keep your fingers here in chapter 11, but go back a couple chapters to Hebrews 9:27. The same person is writing this as who wrote that Enoch did not see death. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So the question is, did Enoch die or not? Is there an inconsistency here? There isn't. This is the word of God. There is not an inconsistency here. So this is saying that Enoch must have died. And for further proof of that, let's go right back there to chapter 11, further down in verse 13. Having listed all the people of faith, Enoch among them, the author then concludes there in chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. And that includes Enoch. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He just got through talking about Enoch in verse 5, not seeing death, and then just a little bit later says he was one of the ones who died in the faith. Is there a contradiction? No, there isn't. Because God clearly shows that the Bible speaks of two deaths. And as we saw in Hebrews 9:27, that was referring to our physical death. Every one of us has to face at some point the death of our physical body, including Enoch. But it's the second death. It's the second death that the author here is talking about in reference to Enoch. He did not see death. The Bible clearly speaks about two deaths. Let's take a look at that. We were just here recently with the fall holidays. Let's go back to Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6, clearly talks about there being a second death. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ himself spoke in John chapter 8 and verse 51. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Did Enoch keep God's word? Did he walk in God's ways? Yeah. He walked with God. He believed God. He lived by God's commandments. As Jesus Christ shows here, because he did, he would never see death. Not the first death, but that second death. So that in the resurrection, Enoch will rise with the rest of the saints. And he will not see that second death. So that's what we see back here in Hebrews 11:5. Did Enoch go to heaven? The Bible doesn't say Enoch went to heaven. It does show that Enoch was a man of faith. It shows that he followed God habitually. And when Enoch died, God removed him from that wicked society surrounding him. For some reason, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but he removed him so that he could not be found, so that he was seen no more. And because he walked with God, he will be given eternal life, and he will not see that second death. So as you can see, Enoch did not go to heaven. Who else then do people claim went to heaven? Well, that brings us to the story of Elijah. Because the Bible seems to say specifically that Elijah was taken to heaven. Let's see where that happens. Let's turn back to 2 Kings and chapter 2. As you know, there was a considerable amount of time when Elijah was the main prophet of God for Israel. But there came a time when God said, okay, now I will go ahead and transfer that to the prophet Elisha. So we see that taking place here in 2 Kings. Let's take a look first at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Well, I don't, sounds like he's going to take him in heaven, doesn't it? Let's jump down to verse 11, same chapter. And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. See, now this gets back to where I talked about earlier. Now that we know that there are three heavens that are defined in the Bible, what's the context here? Elijah was taken up to heaven, but which of the three? Now, I think it's probably fairly safe to assume that God didn't take him into outer space. So we can rule that one out. So that leaves either the third heaven or the first heaven. Is there a way we can find out which one of those it might have been? Let's take a look at a couple things. When did this take place? What were some of the other things that were going on at the time that Elijah's office was transferred to Elisha? Well, the king of Judah at the time was Jehoshaphat. Let's take a look at that. We're still in 2 Kings. But now let's turn over to chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 11 through 14. 2 Kings 3:11-14. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." So we see that Elisha was already in the office of this prophet when Jehoshaphat was king. Well, eventually, Jehoshaphat died. And one of his descendants, Jehoram, became king of Judah. Let's take a look at that, because there's an interesting event that happens during the rule of Jehoram. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verses 12 through 15. See, Jehoram did not follow the ways of his father Jehoshaphat. He became an evil king. How he became king was that he murdered a bunch of his brothers. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 to 15. Let's see what happens here. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet. Wait a minute. If Elijah's in the third heaven, how did Jehoram receive this letter? I'd love to see that postmark. Let's continue here. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 15. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet, which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out." Did Jehoram receive a letter from Elijah sent from the third heaven? A lot of people seem to think so. There are a lot of different explanations in the various commentaries which try to explain this away, because people refuse to give up their notion that Elijah was in heaven, the third heaven. Let's take a look at a couple of those commentaries. Robert Jameson wrote in his commentary, Critical and Explanatory of the Whole Bible, that prophet's translation having taken place in the reign of Jehoshaphat, we must conclude that the name of Elijah has, by the error of a transcriber, been put for that of Elijah. Or in other words, to paraphrase, the Bible's wrong. Well, I don't accept that explanation. Adam Clark, in his commentary, it is evident that Elijah had been translated in the reign of Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. How then could he send a letter to the son? Some say he sent it from heaven by an angel. Others, that by the spirit of prophecy he foresaw this defection of Jehoram and left the letter to Elisha to be sent to him when this defection should take place. Others say that Elijah is put here for Elisha. And others, that this Elijah was not the same that was translated, but another prophet by the same name. My wife and I joke about a little saying we saw that Homer was not actually written by Homer, but by somebody who had the name of Homer. Same reasoning. He continues on, it's certainly possible case that this writing might have been a prediction of Jehoram's impiety and miserable death, delivered in the time of the prophet, and which was now laid before this wicked king for the first time, and by it the prophet, though not among mortals, still continued to speak. I can see no solid reason against this opinion. We will see a solid reason against this opinion as we look at the Bible. I'm not going to deny that God could have given Elijah the foresight to know that this was going to happen. It is certainly possible. But instead of trying to come up with all these convoluted explanations as to why Elijah had to be in heaven, why don't we look at the simplest case? When the Bible says that Elijah was taken into heaven by a whirlwind, it could just as easily be talking about the sky. And from Elijah's point of view, that's what happened. This whirlwind came, the chariot of fire came, carried Elijah off into the sky, which they called heaven, and took him someplace else. He was still alive, still mortal, somewhere living in either Israel or Judah, but he knew what was happening, and he wrote this letter to warn Jehoram about what God has in store for him. The Bible clearly shows that Elijah was not taken up to heaven. How do we know that? Well, it comes from a very good source. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 13. "And And that source is none other than the living Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ clearly states here, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Did Elijah go to the third heaven? No. There is positive, clear evidence that he did not. So we can see here, by looking at the context, understanding the different definitions of what heaven could be, looking at the context of those passages, and then looking at the rest of the Bible to corroborate that, that Elijah did not go into the third heaven. He was mortal, and eventually he died. Now, that takes care of a couple of people in the Old Testament, but some have come up with the argument, well, okay, the way into heaven wasn't really opened up until after Jesus Christ was died and resurrected. And then people could start to go to heaven. Well, let's take a look at that to see if we can find any evidence that someone who lived during the times of the New Testament actually went to heaven. To start to do that, let's take a look first at what God promises us. Turn back to Titus. Paul's writing this letter to Titus, and he talks about the promise that God has for us. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Even before time for humans began, God made a promise that they would have available to them eternal life. And John reaffirms this. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. John wrote that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. So God has promised us eternal life at some point. God has promised us immortality at some point to those who are his elect, those he calls, those who agree and choose to live by his ways. So if we want to think about that, if God's elect go to heaven when they die, then those who have already died should already have this immortality, shouldn't they? Because everyone pretty much agrees that mortals are not to be found in heaven. I don't think I've ever heard that claim, that mortals are found in heaven. It's only those who are immortal that are in heaven. It's a spiritual realm, as we talked about before. It's not a physical realm. So using that, again, if someone went to heaven, died following God's ways, then they should have already received immortality. Well, let's take a look at that and see if that really is the case. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2. This is one of the first persecutions that started to take place against the Christian community there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Let's see what happened here. This is around 44 AD, give or take a few years. And it's talking about James, who is a disciple and the apostle of Jesus. What happened to him? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James was martyred, one of the first to be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. So it's pretty obvious that he was walking with God. He was following in God's commandments, trying to live by them, preaching the gospel. Did James go to heaven and receive the promise of immortality that God has made for us? Well, to take a look at that, let's turn back to Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 16. Paul wrote this letter roughly 20 years after James had been killed. But what does Paul say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Did you catch that phrase in there? He's talking about Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality. Now let's take a look at this a little bit, because obviously Paul was not talking about God the Father. Because God the Father has immortality, doesn't he? He wasn't talking about the angels. They are spirit beings and have immortality. So what is different in the context of this verse between God and the angels and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the only one who was human. The angels had never been human. God the Father has never been human. So what Paul is talking about here is that Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever been human who has immortality. No one else. That includes the Apostle James, who had been martyred 20 years prior to that. James did not yet have immortality. He did not receive the promise that God has given to his elect. If James didn't have immortality, then he couldn't have gone to heaven. So there's clear evidence that even in New Testament times, when the saints die, they do not go to heaven. The Bible doesn't claim they do, and in fact clearly shows that they do not. So let's look across all the time of humanity and consider God's saints. Have any of them yet received the promise of eternal life? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, and verses 39 through 40. Again, talking about those who live by faith, it's summed up here in verses 39 through 40. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That last phrase is very critical, because the saints from the Old Testament time, New Testament time, and those who are being called since then will all be made perfect at the same time. It doesn't happen when you die and then 40 years later someone else dies and then they receive the promise. Clearly states here that they will not be made perfect apart from us. So when do we receive eternal life? Well, Hebrews here shows us it's going to be at the same time. But when is that time? When will that be? Well, I think you know the answer to that, but let's take a look anyway. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 through 54. When will we be changed? When will we be perfected and given that promise? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall not be changed apart from each other. It's together. And when is that trumpet going to sound? We see that in Revelation 22, verse 12. Christ speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." It's when Jesus Christ returns. That's when we receive the promise that God has made to us. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. Jesus Christ himself said that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And we're told to keep our hope in heaven and to store our treasure in heaven. Doesn't that mean that at some point we're going to go to heaven? Does Jesus Christ come down on that day of trumpets, come into the sky, change us all and swoop us all and take us back to heaven? No. Let's turn to John 14 and look at that. Because that's where Jesus promises that he's going to prepare a place for us. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Where will Jesus be when he brings this reward to us? The place that he's prepared for us, where will he be? He's not up in heaven, is he? 1 Thessalonians, again, one that we're very familiar with, we've covered recently. But it shows us where Jesus Christ is going to be when he brings our reward to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Is he staying in the air? Is he going back into heaven? Where is Jesus Christ going from this point forward? We will be with Jesus. We will be where he is going. And Zechariah tells us exactly where Jesus Christ is going to be. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 4. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south." Jesus clearly states that he will come again from heaven. He's coming out of heaven back to earth. And as he's coming to earth, we will meet him in the first heaven, in the sky, among the clouds. We will receive our rewards. We'll receive that promise. And we will be with him only. But where is he going to be? He is coming back to earth. He's not taking us back to heaven. A lot of people over time have assumed that when the righteous die, they go to heaven. But what is heaven? We have to understand that first. We can see that when the Bible speaks of heaven, it can actually be referring to one of three things: sky, outer space, and the dwelling place of God, where we see his throne, his temple, and his angels are. But to understand how the word heaven is used, we have to understand the context in which the word was used. For example, when we talked about Elijah, we had to understand the context, which heaven is the Bible talking about. If we don't understand that heaven can have multiple meanings, then we can make a mistake. We can fall into a trap of misunderstanding what the Bible says about heaven and how it relates to us today. Do the righteous go to heaven when they die? A lot of people fervently hold that belief. It's what they've been taught. It's what they've been told. And because God has not opened their mind to what is actually in the Bible, they continue to believe it. But there is no biblical evidence to support this claim. In fact, what we do find in the Bible is all the evidence is in the contrary, that we do not go to heaven. We don't go to heaven when we die. And we see that the people in the New Testament, such as James, 20 years after his death, he still did not have immortality. So he was not in heaven. He hadn't yet claimed God's promise of eternal life. And it also holds that no one from the Old Testament has gone there either. Because Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, in talking about all those peoples, clearly states that all of God's elect will receive God's promise at the same time. James, Abraham, David, Elijah, saints from the Old Testament or the New, none of them, none of us who have died, have received God's promise of eternal life. There is clear biblical evidence that people do not go to heaven when they die, but instead, Jesus Christ will return from heaven, will come to earth, and is there with him that we will receive the promise of eternal life, not in heaven.